The title of today's sermon is Faith to Faith. And I'd like to begin in Romans chapter 1. Brethren, if I could have you turn over there. Brethren, what is faith? I believe everybody has a little bit of an idea about what faith is, but I think we would have a difficult time articulating it. As we go through the message today, I'll give you a number, quite a number of definitions of godly faith, of right faith, of what faith is supposed to be. First definition I'd like to throw out is faith is the actual performance of those things we are convicted to do. Paul writes a lot on the subject of faith. Let's look into the Word of God today and explore the many concepts of faith. The fundamental purpose of faith is to keep our mind on God and on God's promises and to endure and to do what God asks of us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. And Paul is pouring his heart out to the Romans as he writes this letter to the Christians over in Rome. Picture Rome over in Italy, a long way from Jerusalem, but there are Christians over there. And Paul writes, beginning in Romans 1 and verse 8, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that incredible? The faith of those Roman Christians, their faith was spoken of throughout the world. All the Christians in the world knew of the faith of those Roman Christians. And then Paul goes on to speak about a shared faith or a common faith or a mutual faith. Verse 11, he says, For I long to see you. In fact, Paul had tried a number of times to line up a trip to go to Rome. Traveling was not as easy in those days as it might be today. He says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Well, Paul knew he was trained by Jesus Christ. He understood the scriptures. He had a gift to give. He had a gift to share. He wanted to impart some of that to those people. He says, to the end that you may be established. Now, this is not exactly just starting congregation. That's what he's not talking about. He's talking about having them to have their feet solidly in the faith based on the principles of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He wasn't saying, look, you need to hear what I have to say alone. He found great comfort in their mutual faith when he was with those Christians. He gained from it. They gained from it, certainly, but he gained from it as well. It was important. It was important to his mind, his attitude, his life, that I might be comforted with you, he says. Verse 15, drop down a little bit. As much as is in me, or we might say as much as possible, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Some people live their lives as though they were ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They cower and sulk away. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, brethren, I'd like to point something out in verse 16 of importance in this particular message. This word believe, or believeth as it is in the King James, I'll spell it for you. It's P-I-S-T-E-U-O. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It means, if you looked it up in Strong's, the very first meaning, it means to have faith. There is a real close correlation between the word believe, believing, belief, and the word faith, or faithful. If you believe something, then you have faith in something. If you believe the airplane will fly, you can say, I have faith that the airplane will fly. So whenever you see the word belief or believing, equate that with faith. And when you see faith, especially, equate that with believing, really, absolutely believing with all your heart and might that that's the way that it is. So he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, brethren. And I'd like to ask the question, do we have faith in Christ's saving power? Do we have faith and belief that His sacrifice saves us? Do we have faith and believe that God the Father accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice as payment for the penalty for our sins? Now, this is talking about a faith that we speak about at baptism. A number of things are required for baptism. Repentance. You know, we turn from Sunday to Sabbath worship. Now, see, we repent of breaking that commandment. We repent of breaking all the commandments. But there's another requirement, having faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Here's another definition of faith, brethren. Faith is confidence that God finishes what He starts. Do we believe and have faith that Christ's sacrifice has given us a new lease on life? Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all the children of God. And then Paul answers how that takes place. How are we the children of God? We know that God, you know, bestows His Spirit on us. He gives us of His life and His power and His love and His compassion and all of His attributes. But it takes place by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Galatians 3:26. That's how we become the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. And brethren, this faith in Christ's sacrifice is only the starting point in our conversion. There has been a trend within the Church of God by way too many of the brethren to think once they got baptized, they had it made. They look at baptism as though it was some kind of initiation process that they had to go through, and that, oh, I'm baptized, now I have it made, I'm in the church, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. Brethren, faith in Christ's sacrifice is only the starting point in our conversion. It's the faith that we start with at baptism. And it must yet go on from faith to faith. That's the title of today's sermon, brethren. And we're going to see more about that. But brethren, what we don't want to have is a concept of having just enough faith to be in the kingdom of God. I've done it. I'm in the church now. I'm sitting pretty. Brethren, we have to have this concept deeply ingrained in us that we continue to grow. We grow and we overcome and we grow more and we grow and continue to grow in faith. We don't just have the faith that we had when we first heard about the truth or the faith that we grew to at baptism. That faith must go from faith to faith. Some people have explained that as ever-increasing faith. I'll mention that again as we go on. But after we first have our faith in Jesus Christ, when we first become children of God, then God gives us of His Holy Spirit. You see, there's repentance, then there's faith in Jesus Christ, then we're baptized, we come up out of the watery grave, having buried the old man of sin. Because we have promised to bury the old man of sin and gone through with it, God gives us the promise of the Father, which is His Holy Spirit. Then God gives us His Holy Spirit. And what happens? We begin to produce fruits. The works that we do, and there are works, we begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And those are mentioned in Galatians 5 and verse 22, specifically the fruit of faith. So we don't even begin to produce fruits of the Spirit until we receive the Spirit. And it says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it begins a long list of which are love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. So our faith does grow. It grows by the faith of Jesus Christ. We receive that at baptism. Galatians 2 and verse 16, Galatians 2 and verse 16, just a few chapters towards the front of our Bible. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You can't say, oh, I keep the Sabbath perfectly, therefore I'm justified, I'll be in the kingdom of God. We can't do enough things right. Nope, I didn't kill anybody. Nope, I didn't lie. That does not work towards salvation. A man is not justified by the works of the law. How then are we justified? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That's how we're justified. We must understand fully to the depth of our soul that Jesus Christ is the one that works out our salvation. He is our deliverer. He is the Savior. it says in verse 16, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's how we're justified. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. It could have just as easily said we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. It's almost redundant, but Paul says it at least three times in this one verse. And not by the works of the law, repeating himself again. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So I want you to see how close the word faith, P-I-S-T-I-S, is to the word for belief that we just saw, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, which shows that those words only have a little bit of difference in the way that they end up. Sometimes when we say faith that way, we're talking about a faith system. Like, what is your faith? Are you a Jew? Are you a Christian? You know, what is your faith? We use it that way. Another word that's very closely related to faith, and let's understand these words and become comfortable and familiar with using them, is the word confidence. Do you have confidence that your airplane will fly? That's the same thing as believing your airplane will fly or having faith that your airplane will fly. Confidence means C-O-N, con means with, and fidence, F-I-D, comes from the Latin for faith. It means with faith, confidence, with faith. And so, brethren, please freely interchange these words when you're studying. If you see one word or the other, interchange them so that you become comfortable with what these verses are saying to us, because there's so much here. Some people live their lives just trying to be comfortable Christians where they are. That's an incorrect concept within the church of God. We don't say, okay, I'm in the church and that's good enough, and I study when I get a chance, and sure, I keep the Sabbath, and I'm just trying to be comfortable and waiting for Christ to come back. Brethren, there is a growing factor. Our faith needs to be continually increasing until the day that we die. We will see from the Scriptures today that there are definitely different kinds of faith, different levels of faith. Our faith needs to go from faith to faith. We're going to define that as we go through. Here's one level of faith, brethren. The first level, we might say, I believe. I have faith that if I study hard, I'll make a good grade. Right? Now, that doesn't have anything to do with God or the truth or conversion. That's a personal, that's the very basic meaning of faith. If I work hard, I'll do well. I believe that if I work hard, I'll do well. I have faith that if I work hard, I'll do well. That's my faith. That's a personal belief, a personal faith. Now, there's another kind. I know that if I ask God for such and such, and I have faith, He will give it to me. Now, that's a different kind of faith. Here's a definition of faith. Faith is believing what God says. It's a definition of faith. Do we believe what God says? Some people stop way too short. They just go, yeah, sure, I believe in God. You know, there's a lot of people that believe in God when things really get to going rough and things are hard and things are difficult. But do we believe in God the same way that we believe in Mack trucks or Peterbilt trucks? Don't want to discriminate here. There's a difference in saying I believe it and not doing anything about it. You know, if you believe that being run over by a large truck is detrimental to your health, you do something about it. You act. There's a result. You get out of the road. It's that kind of belief. Do we believe God enough to do what He says? To look forward to His promises? I think that sometimes the people in God's church treat this concept of faith all too casually. This belief in God, this looking for God's promises, is something that's extremely important to God. It's not a matter of saying, you know what, I found the truth, or God called me in the truth a long time ago, I got baptized, and now I'm just cruising along. Sometimes that seems to be the faith that people in God's church exhibit the most. They think something like, well, here's the kind of faith I have. I'll make myself believe it. I'll work up the faith, and I won't have any doubts. I'll have faith without doubting. And sometimes people work themselves into a corner. They approach faith in the wrong way. Brethren, that kind of faith is not the way to look at faith. Sometimes people end up thinking as a result, I wasn't healed because my faith was weak. Way down deep, I had this doubt that I might not be healed, and that's why God didn't heal me. Brethren, that is not how God is working. That the kind of faith that saved us or saves us does not originate with us. Salvation is God's plan. God the Father and Jesus Christ are the Saviors. God our Savior. We're not the Saviors. Where does our faith originate? Matthew 17, brethren, if you've had time to turn over there, look at verse 20. And let's study this, because this is the only true place to find out about faith. We're not going to find out about it by studying the doctrines of other churches on the internet or reading about them in encyclopedias. The Bible is the Word of God, and it reveals the truth of God. So let's see what the Bible says about faith. Matthew 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Okay, do it right here, brethren. You know, let's change that to lack of faith. That's just as valid, that works. Because of your lack of faith. For truly I say unto you, if you have faith, you see that Jesus is talking about faith here, or belief, as a grain of mustard seed. Now I understand that mustard seed is a little bitty seed. I know that the seeds that grow on the weeds and the grass in my yard are little bitty seeds. And they can sure do a lot of damage if you let the weeds grow up and make a head and scatter their seeds around. Well, mustard seed is a tiny little seed. If you have that much faith, how much faith is that? Jesus Christ is saying just a minuscule amount of faith. But see, faith is active. Faith grows. Faith works. It's not something that is stagnant or dormant. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Well, we all want that kind of faith. Wow, wouldn't that be great? You know, I want a superhighway through here. You know, I want the mall to be over there. I want, you know, whatever. I want this tree moved so it throws shade on my house. Nothing would be impossible. Jesus Christ is not talking about serving ourselves to our own lust, you know, so that we'll be comfortable. He's not talking about using faith for that reason. Let's go over to Luke chapter 17. It's interesting that these are almost the same distance along in these synoptic gospels. Luke 17 touches on it, and it's going to expound on it some more. You know, brethren, I tried that one time, casting a mountain into yonder place, you know, and I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to try to have that kind of faith. I don't know. I don't remember now if it was before or after I was in the Church of God. It was a long time ago. And I said, you know what? I believe I have as much faith as anybody. And if Jesus Christ says that, if I can just convince myself that it's going to happen, I can move this mountain. And so I tried, and I strained, and I groaned, and I grunted, and I tried to have that kind of faith. I just wanted to believe without doubting that I could move that mountain. I said to myself, I believe I can move that mountain. And I tried with all my might without doubting. But you know what? Way down deep, there was this nagging doubt. I just knew that it might not happen. That mountain might just stay right where it was. And sure enough, the mountain stayed put. And so I said, okay, I don't have perfect faith. If I had really been able to think about that, without a doubt in my mind, that mountain would have just jumped up and went where I wanted to go. Brethren, that is not the kind of faith that Jesus was teaching. That's not faith. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus was teaching that if it is the will of God that the mountain be somewhere else, here's what we do. We get a shovel, we get a bucket, and we go to work. That mountain is going to be where God wants it. There's no doubt about that. God's will is sure. God's plan is sure. And if we want to be a part of bringing His promises to fruition, we go to work. Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. Pat trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, or I did mean to do it, but I'm sorry I did, and I won't do it anymore. If he repents, forgive him. Verse 4. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, that's almost every hour, You know, he does it again. And seven times a day, he turns again and he comes back and he says, I am sorry. I repent. You shall forgive him. Now, that's tough. That is really, really hard to do, to just forgive and forgive and forgive. That's very hard to do. Verse 5, look at what the disciples said. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, how can I believe? How can I have the faith to just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving? You want to write somebody off. You want to say they're not serious. They didn't truly repent. But Christ says if they do, if they truly repent, forgive them. And the apostles recognize, I'm going to have some more faith. That's beyond me. I can't say, okay, it's totally forgotten. After seven times, how do you forget something like that? Verse 6. God says, increase, the apostle said, increase our faith. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So again, we have a very, very similar example to what we saw back in Matthew 17. But then notice, brethren, Jesus tells a strange story here. And let's understand it, because this has to do with faith. Let's continue on in verse 7. So Christ is explaining, he's answering them. They said, increase our faith. Now this is what Jesus is answering. Jesus is saying, in effect, here, this is the way that you increase your faith. Now, brethren, in today's sermon, faith to faith, we're talking about increasing our faith, changing to a different kind of faith. And Jesus is answering here how to increase our faith. Verse 7, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, and when he comes from the field, say, go and sit down to me. You know, you don't do it that way. If you're the boss and you have an employee, especially if he's a servant or a slave, you don't come in, the boss doesn't say to him, oh, look, you've been working hard all day. You sit down and I'll start feeding you. That's not the way the world does it. How does the world do it? He tells us in verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready with where I can have my supper. You know, yeah, sure, the guy's been working all day, and when he comes in, he's going to work some more. That's what a servant, that's what a slave is for. That's the definition. That's the way it's in the world. And gird yourself and serve me. In other words, you come on into the house. Yeah, you've been working outside. Now come on inside and put on your apron and bring my supper till I've eaten and drunk. And when I get finished, and afterward, you shall eat and drink. Now, what is Jesus Christ saying here? What is he saying by these verses? Verse 9, doth he thank the servant because he did those things that were commanded of him? No. He says, I think not. You don't say, thank you so much for doing that. I appreciate it. I didn't know whether you were going to feed me or not. Jesus Christ is saying it's expected of a servant to work. Continuously. Verse 10. So likewise. Okay, now we're going to learn a lesson, brethren, about how to increase our faith. So likewise, you, speaking to the apostles, he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. When you have done all those things which are commanded, here's what we're supposed to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, brethren, I want to equate this with what I was saying a while ago. Some Christians want to say, oh, you know, I got baptized and I had faith in Christ's sacrifice. And so now I'm just going to sit back, cool my heels, and wait for the kingdom of God to come. I don't really need to get along with my studies. I don't need to get along with my character growth. I don't need to get along with my Christian life growing. I don't have to have more and more faith. You know, I've done enough. Now, here I am. I'm in the church of God. What more do you want? Jesus says, if that's the case, we are unprofitable servants because we have this attitude of, hey, I did enough. I'm okay. I'm in good shape. We are unprofitable servants. Let's read what these verses are saying. To have a faith that leads to salvation, a salvational faith, requires that we go over and above and beyond our Christian duty, above and beyond what God commands. We can't ever say, you know what, I did enough. I don't need to study anymore. My faith doesn't need to grow anymore. Do we do just enough to get into the kingdom of God? That is a faithless attitude, brethren. Or are we striving to go beyond the call of duty to please God in every area of our Christian lives? Do we continue to please God when there's a question of doubt? You know, how do we please God? Here's the difficulty in our Christian faith, brethren. It's knowing what to do. It's knowing how to act in faith. We can see problems and we can see difficulties, and we too have to say, oh God, increase my faith. I don't know what to do in this situation. If I respond, sometimes, you know, we might feel like I'm giving somebody everything they want and spoiling them. You know, we have two kinds of people in the world. We have the getters and we have the givers. Sometimes somebody that is a getter, because Jesus says the poor are always with us, they want to get. They want to get more beans. They want to get a bigger car. They want to get whatever. And they'll say, I don't have as big a car as you. You know, is God saying, are we supposed to give them everything that they want? Do you give and give and give? Or is there a time when it becomes detrimental to the one that's receiving? That's the hard part, knowing how to express our faith, to go beyond our Christian duty. Going beyond our obvious Christian duties and those things that God commands is a powerful tool for growing and increasing our godly faith. That's how we learn to trust God even more. That's how we learn to look for the promises of God even more and to expect the promises of God even more. We learn that God's plan is sure. We learn that His promises are sure. Here's another definition of faith. Faith is being positive of the resurrection and certain that God is fully a part of the process. Do we have a doubt? There's a time in our calling, when it's at the very beginning, when we kind of say to ourselves, well, I hope there's a God. Yeah, I believe in God. And, well, you know what? It'd be profitable to believe in God even if there's not a God. I mean, we're going to all be dead and gone someday, you know, and then, you know, our thoughts perish. And so, yeah, I guess it'll be better to believe in God, because if there's a resurrection, then I'll get a chance to be in it. Brethren, faith is being positive of the resurrection. We know that God's the Creator God. We know that His promises are sure. We don't question those things. Faith is always putting God's way first, that God's way always is the precedent and comes first. Faith is keeping our eye on God and on the ways of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Brethren, it's well known and understood that we do not save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough to work our way into the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 2, in verse 8, we read, "For by grace..." That means it's given to us. It's freely given to us. It's not something that we have gained for ourselves. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. And see, when we come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that's not something that we worked up for ourselves. Let's understand what it says here in this verse. It's a gift of God. God made it possible for us to believe. And then later on, as we just saw a moment ago, God, through His Spirit, makes it possible for us to grow even more in faith. So faith increases. Faith changes from a lesser faith to a greater faith. Faith has to do with the things God has promised. The fundamental purpose of faith is to keep our minds on God and His promises, and to endure and to perform what God asks of us. Do we realize that faith has to do with performing what God asks of us? It's not just a matter of believing without doubt. It's a matter of believing and performing, enduring to the end, in doing. What did Paul mean when he said the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith? What does that mean? These are the scriptures. We should know what these scriptures mean. They're important for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. I should have told you to keep your marker there, brethren. Let me get you to do that. Put your marker there in Romans, because we're going to be going back and forth to Romans. Paul speaks a lot about faith, and you can study this in your own time. But in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 of Romans, right now let's go to Romans 1 and verse 17. This is where the title of today's sermon comes from. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now right here, Paul is quoting Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Excuse me. We're going to go there a little bit later. So if you happen to run across Habakkuk, keep your finger there too, because we're going to go there after a while. Verse 18, Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Brethren, this seems a little strange. It seemed a little strange to me the first time. We're talking about faith and a different kind of faith and increasing faith and so forth. In the very next verse, God is angry. The wrath of God is revealed. Well, how do we switch? What is the connection between verse 17 and 18? How can Paul be saying the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in one verse and then talking about the wrath of God in the next verse? What is the connection between faith and anger? And there is a connection, and we're going to see it, and it will help us to understand this concept of faith. God is angry. Why does that follow? The subject of faith. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 14. We'll get an idea back there, brethren. I'd like to tell you a story. And my wife appreciates this. When our children were little, I used to get them to jump. I'd get them to jump off the car. I'd get them to jump off the porch. And I would catch them. And I did this on purpose. And I got them to jump off of higher and higher things, like jumping off of the piano or jumping off of very high things. And I did it on purpose because I had heard a true story. It was a tragic story of a fireman who had lost one of his own children because his own child was in a burning building, and some of the children in the burning building came to the opening, and the fireman had responded to the fire. And when the children saw the fireman in his official fireman suit with his hat and everything, and the fireman said to the kids, "Jump!" It was an authority figure speaking to the child. And the children had faith that the fireman knew what he was talking about, whether they were going to be caught or land on that fireman's net or whatever. And all the children jumped. And finally, the fireman's own child came to the opening. And the fireman said to his child, "Jump!" But it was Daddy. Daddy who played with him and everything. And the child did not have the confidence because he was up high, a considerable height, and he wouldn't jump from the burning building, and the child perished in the fire. Now, it was a true story that I knew about. But picture this. It hurt the daddy deeply that his child did not have faith in him to catch him. The child didn't trust his own daddy to catch him. And the result of that lack of faith was that the child lost his life. Now, that's a true story, brethren. And so I coaxed my children to jump from higher and higher heights, saying to them, "Have I ever dropped you? Have I ever let you touch your ground? Have I ever missed you?" You know, and it increased their faith, and it became something that was fun, and it grew, and it became easier and easier for them to jump and to trust me that I would catch them. And finally, they were jumping from so high, you know, that we would both collapse on the ground when I would catch them. But, you know, they trusted me to catch them. It would have hurt my feelings, too, if my own children did not have faith in me. Numbers 14. Brethren, in the same way, God wants us to put our trust, our faith, our belief in His promises, because God has promised to take care of us. Do we believe it? Do we have faith in it, brethren? Here's another definition of faith. Faith is God's plan is sure. Nothing will prevent it from its fulfillment. No matter how difficult life gets, we must have faith that God's promises are sure. We must have faith in God and in Christ as the ones who deliver us. We must exercise faith. Do you know that we have to exercise faith, put faith into action to enter in the kingdom of God? No one's going to enter the kingdom of God not being really sure whether there is a kingdom of God, whether God's promises are sure. Without faith in God, brethren, we would look elsewhere. We'd let down. We would go somewhere else to be rescued. We wouldn't look to God if we didn't have faith in God. But understand this, brethren. God, look at it from God's perspective. Look at it from God's point of view. God too is frustrated when we do not look to Him, when we don't place our faith in Him to keep His promises to us. It works that way. Numbers 14. Let me just kind of lead into the story a little bit. God, through Moses, Prophet Moses, He had led the children of Israel. You know the story very well. He led them through the Red Sea. He led them through the wilderness, into the land of Canaan, the promised land. God, through Moses, had fed them. He worked many miracles, building their faith in Him. You would have thought that once the Red Sea opened, they would have said, man, God can do anything, and they would have believed after that. But they didn't. You know, they murmured when they didn't have enough to eat. God carried them the 40 years through the wilderness, brought them to the promised land. And you know what happened? When they got there, the Israelites were fearful to go in. A fear, by the way, is an enemy of faith. The Israelites were fearful to go into the promised land. They did not trust God. Now, they might have said, oh, sure, we trust God, but we're still scared to go in there. What they were saying, in effect, was God's not going to take care of us if we go in there. We'll be on our own. We'll get slaughtered. We'll get eaten up by the giants and so forth. Brethren, they had no faith. That's the definition of faith, believing God. Numbers 14 and verse 11. Follow along with me, brethren. Numbers 14, 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? In other words, how long will this people reject me? Some translations say it. How long will this people reject me, God says? And how long will it be before they believe me? Ere they believe me. For all the signs, all the miracles, God says, I work miracle after miracle. When are they going to believe me? Which I have showed among them, which I have performed among them. So, you know, God is saying over and over and over, you know, I worked miracles. I showed them that they could trust me, that they could rely on me, that I would perform. Verse 12. Look at what God says He's going to do to the Israelites for their unbelief, for their lack of faith. I will smite them with pestilence. I will disinherit them. God says, I'll take them out of my will because they don't trust me. I'm not going to leave everything to somebody that doesn't trust me. And I'll make of you, He's talking to Moses, I'll make of you, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. Well, you know, Moses interceded. He was an intercessor for them, and God didn't do that. But God was so upset with Israel's lack of faith, He was ready to wipe them out. God expects us to have faith in Him. Here's another definition of faith, brethren. It's being willing to lay our lives down for what God says. The Israelites should have been more than willing to say, we trust God. He's carried us through this far. He's given us all these miracles. He's fed us. He's protected us from the enemies. He's overpowered the elements. He's cast back the Red Sea. Of course, we'll follow Him into the promised land. But they were fearful and they didn't do it. So God said, I'll destroy them for their lack of faith. I'll wipe them out. Brethren, let's apply this to you and to me. God is teaching us through this history of Israel that our faith in Him is not optional. Faith in God to perform His promises is absolutely necessary for salvation. We have to believe it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For if we come to God, we must believe that He exists, that He's the Creator, that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Quoting from Hebrews 11:6, brethren. But back to Romans 1, where you have your marker. Romans 1 and verse 17. Oh, and I'll restate this verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in, and this is Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth and unrighteousness. Now we can see how anger is tied in. Because the Israelites did not believe God, because they did not have faith, God was angry at them. That's why Paul goes from verse 17 to 18, speaking about faith and ever-increasing faith and a changing faith into a godly faith to the wrath of God. When we don't believe God, God becomes angry. So after studying Numbers in the Old Testament, we can see why God was angry. And then in verse 17, Paul says, as it is written, and this is where Paul is quoting Habakkuk. Brethren, if you'll turn over to Habakkuk chapter 2, it's in the Minor Prophets. It's a very small book with a very important message, but you can find it. What we see here, Habakkuk has just prophesied how the Chaldeans were going to overrun the country. And brethren, for you and I, when we read Habakkuk 1, it's a vision of the fall of modern Israel as well. It's talking about the Chaldeans, but I want you to know that the Chaldeans and the Assyrians or the Germans are indistinguishable today. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. Now Paul's quoting this. He's talking about faith in the New Testament. Why does Paul quote Habakkuk? For the vision, that's talking about the fall of our nation. Brethren, believe this. Our nation is going to cease to exist. If you drive by City Park on the way home after church, or you see a beautiful waterfall, or you see something nice, or you see society, well-oiled machinery, everything working fine, understand this. It is going to cease. It's going to be overrun. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. In other words, it's a true picture of what's going to happen at the end time, what Habakkuk is writing about. Though it tarries, you know, might wait a little while, wait for it, because it will surely come. It's not going to wait. And that's what Habakkuk says in verse 3. And then Habakkuk answers the question. It's a rhetorical question. He asks and answers his own question. Who will survive the tribulation of those days? Who's going to make it? Who is going to survive when this nation is overrun? So he presupposes that there will be some people who survive when our country is completely overrun. Who's going to survive the tribulation of those days? Verse 4, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. So that's the ones that are going to die. But the just shall live. And then he adds, by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Brethren, I'd like to quote from Sansino here. Sansino is a Jewish translation of the scriptures, and they expound on the verses. And a lot of times when you can't really tell what's being spoken of, you can go to Sansino and learn some things, and it's always interesting. Because here's what Sansino says by this part, the just shall live by faith. And that's exactly what Paul was quoting. Paul knew the scriptures very well. At the end of Romans 1 in verse 17, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, he's quoting. He says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that meant something to him more than the just live by faith. He was saying it in context. It was like a macro. He was inserting this big thing into his letter because they understood what Habakkuk was saying. And here's what Habakkuk says, live by his faith. this person that's living righteously or according to God's way by his faith. The Hebrew word, and I'll spell it for you, this is the first Hebrew word that we'll see today, probably the only one, E-M-U-N-A-H, E-M-U-N-A-H, is translated faith. And it doesn't signify faith like what faith do you belong to, Jews or Christians. It means steadfastness. It means faithfulness. It's used of Moses' uplifted hands. You remember when the battle was raging and Moses was holding his hands up, and his relatives even came and helped hold his arms up. His arms were held up steadfastly. This word is used there in Exodus 17 and verse 12, and of men in charge of money who dealt faithfully with money. That's in 2 Kings 12:16. Sonsino says, the righteous Israelite who remains unswervingly, steadfastly, faithfully loyal to the moral precepts will endure, although he has to suffer for his principles. So what Habakkuk is saying is the man who is unswervingly loyal to God's way, he's the one that's going to live. He's the one that's going to survive. He's the one that God is going to look to. Whereas the wicked, who enjoy a temporary ascendancy, quoting from Sonsino, through their violation of right, are in the end overthrown and humbled. This is a kind of a little bit of potpourri that Sonsino throws in, and I think it's real cute. It's the way, it might even be the way that Paul remembered this scripture, and so he says, it is written. And they didn't have the verses and the numbers. He didn't say Habakkuk 2:4. He just said, it's written, and everybody knew this. There were some little catchphrases that were used, and one of them went like this. The Talmud records the famous remark by a R. Simlai, who said, Moses gave Israel 613 commandments. Somebody counted them. 613. I didn't know that. David reduced them to 10. I'm sure speaking of the 10 commandments. Isaiah to 2. That was probably love God and love your neighbor. I didn't look which 2 Isaiah had. He says, but Habakkuk to 1. The righteous shall live by his faith. And so that's what Paul was quoting. When he said, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith, or by Habakkuk says, by his faith, you know, you have to have faith. And now we're going to talk about whether it's my faith or the faith of Jesus Christ or the faith of God, because the Bible talks about all three kinds of faith. I'd like to go to the book of James, because James speaks about the quality of faith that leads to perseverance. In James 1 and verse 12, we read, blessed is the man that endures temptation, or we would say trials. Blessed is the man that endures trials, for when he is tried, or we would say when he stood the test, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. You see, that's what God wants. God wants us to recognize his promises, to look forward to his promises. God expects us to keep our eyes on his promises. James chapter 1 and verse 2, back up at the beginning of James. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. Consider the trials as pure joy. Why? Because we as Christians know God is working with us. We know the outcome. We know what the end of the book says. We win. There is salvation. So when a trial comes, and we know that all things work together, all together for the good, Romans 8:28. So count it all joy when it comes. Now that takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of understanding that God is working things out. James 1 and verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of our faith works patience. In other words, it develops perseverance and it develops staying power in us. It helps us to stay in the church. If someone has never experienced any trials in God's church, they can easily be shaken when the winds of trouble blow, brethren. Verse 4, but let patience, or perseverance, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God says it's good. Through James, he says that it's expedient that we go through these trials because it increases our faith, it increases our staying power. We're not going to be lacking anything that we need in our spiritual growth. Now back to your marker, back in the book of Romans, brethren. I found it interesting in putting this sermon together that what James is saying parallels a great deal what Paul is saying in Romans, because James goes on right here, had we continued on, to speak about God's impartiality, not respecting persons, not respecting people, had we gone on into James chapter 2, where he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." In other words, that is not faith in Christ if you have respect to persons. If you go, "Hey, I'm going to side with this guy, right or wrong, because he can give me the best job, or pulling, I can go with him and I can, get a higher ordination. Maybe he'll make me an evangelist if I go with him." That's not faith. You don't go with somebody that's doing things wrong. That's respect of persons. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Here's another definition of faith, brethren. Faith is the assurance that God is presently guiding and directing and bringing about His will. That's why we count it all joy. God is bringing about His will right now. You see, faith like that produces motivation and accomplishment and happiness and fulfillment in our hearts and our lives. It brings confidence to us, brethren. Romans chapter 2, back where you have your marker back there in Romans. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, and it's referring to God. That's the last word of verse 5. God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance, James was just talking about that patience and that perseverance, in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but here's the other side of the coin. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good. Now, working good, Paul's paraphrasing Habakkuk again right there. That's what we just saw in Habakkuk. Habakkuk was talking about the ones that did right and the ones that did wrong. To every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We're not going to go there, brethren, but Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 8, and he said, "This is a faithful saying." All right, we're writing down a lot of faithful sayings today, definitions of faith. "And these things I will that you affirm constantly." Now, Paul's telling Titus, affirm these things constantly, all the time. "That they which have believed in God," in other words, those who have faith in God, "might be careful to maintain good works." We see this concept over and over. It is important to continue working, continue doing good work, going beyond our Christian duties, going above and beyond what we're supposed to do. "They which have believed in God might be careful to maintain, to continue good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." But continuing here where you are, brethren, in Romans chapter 2, we're in verse 11 now. "For there's no respect of persons with God." It's exactly what James just said. There's no respect of persons with God. God has a will. God has a plan. It's going to be fulfilled. Do we believe it? Are we trying with all of our heart and might to bring it about? Are we doing those kinds of good works? In Romans 3:3, Paul continued. There's a lot. We're not going to have time to go into all of it. But Paul said, "For what if some didn't believe? What if somebody had no faith? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" No. There are plenty that we rub shoulders with. There are plenty of tares. There are plenty that sit in the church of God and never lift a finger to do anything. They're just the takers. He says they don't have any belief. What if some believe not? This is Romans 3 and verse 3, brethren. "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Are they going to bring the work of God to a stop? Are they going to stop the plan of God? No, of course they're not. So we continue to work. So, brethren, let's answer now what Paul means when he says, from faith to faith. Because we don't talk like that in English. We'd say from here to there. We wouldn't say from here to here. You know, unless we were, you know, holding one in one hand and one in the other hand. Romans 1 in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So Paul is talking about the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel of God is the power of God all the way to salvation. It'll bring salvation if we have faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. We're going over these verses a lot of times, brethren, but when we finish today, I'd like to have a good understanding of them. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, now in the past, perhaps you've had this explained to you, brethren, this phrase meaning from faith to faith means from faith to increasing faith, from a little faith to more faith. Okay, that works. It's ever-increasing faith. That's okay. But it's more than just an increase in faith. It's a change of the kind of faith that we have, from the faith where I believe if I study hard, I'll get a good grade. That's my faith, to the faith of God, which is a godly faith, or the faith of Jesus Christ. Those are two different kinds of faith. The second faith is much greater than the first faith when we talk about from faith to faith. Let's understand that it's not man alone who has faith. God, too, possesses faith. God believes, God knows, God's will is going to come to fruition. Let me just give you an example of the faith of Jesus Christ. There's an example in Galatians 2 and verse 16, and I'll quote it a couple of times. It's a very informative verse, Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's the faith of Jesus Christ. We've touched on this, we'll continue to touch on it. Even we have believed in Jesus, we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the faith of Christ. So, you see, that's different from our faith. Our faith cannot justify us, but the faith of Christ can. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Our faith cannot save us. We can say, I believe in God. You know, I can see a sun and a moon. Something God must have made them. I have faith that there's a God. That's an insufficient faith, brethren. Only the faith of Jesus Christ can save. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Now that's a picture of baptism. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, now, as soon as Paul wrote that, when he said, nevertheless, I live, I'm alive, I'm living, he went, okay, I'm going too far. I'm giving myself too much credit. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in us by the Spirit of God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the only way that I am a Christian. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus Christ knows positively, absolutely, of God and His promises and His plans. Who loved me and He gave Himself for me. So it's faith in Jesus Christ. We have to believe that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. It's the faith of the Son of God. Now, brethren, the King James translation, especially when we're working with Paul's writings, is difficult to understand. So for a better clarity and understanding, I'd like to paraphrase these two verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, for just a little bit better understanding. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The fact of the matter is, Paul was proud of the good news that Christ brought. He was, you know, that's not a wrong kind of pride. We're very thankful. And he's not ashamed of the gospel. And he says, for it is the power of God. He's talking about the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ brought, is the power of God which brings salvation to all who believe and have faith. That's who are saved, those who believe and have faith. I'm paraphrasing Romans 1, 16 and 17. To the Jew first, because Jesus Christ brought it to the Jews of his day and to the Greek. For in the good news Christ brought, the way to righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed when man's faith corresponds with God's faith. When our puny human faith begins to take on God's faith, as it is written in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Brethren, as converted Christians, go back to when we first heard about the truth of God, or right before that, as converted Christians, that initial physical faith, you know, I believe that if I study, I'll make good grades, that purely physical faith, carnal, fleshly faith, it begins to take on a godly component, and it becomes the faith of God. You see, we can't work that up. It's a gift of God. Remember, we touched on the scripture, it's a gift of God. When the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. We don't believe, I'm going to be so careful, I'm not going to get killed, I'm going to be so careful, I'm not going to sin, I'm going to be so careful, I'm going to understand the plan of God. That would be a human faith. No, we live by the faith of the Son of God, Christ in us, Christ directing us, Christ directing us. So, brethren, this faith to increasing faith is talking about our original faith, which was physical, fleshly, carnal kind of a faith, must grow to become increasingly more godly, to a faith of God, God's faith. Our human faith grows into a godly faith, from faith to faith. Galatians 2:20 again. Understanding that, brethren, that we have to have Christ in us, a godly faith. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Not that old carnal faith that we had. That wouldn't get us anywhere. You know, I can say, I believe it's going to rain. I can really believe it. And it might not. That happens a lot of times. It dries up before it gets here. But I believed it was going to rain. See, my belief, my faith is nothing. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, sometimes it seems today, when things have changed so much, it's hard for us to say, you know what, there is a plan being worked out below. Do we have the faith to believe that God is really working it out, and that it's on track, and that it's on schedule? See, there was a time in the church when it looked like the church was going to grow and grow and grow and get really big. You know, we had colleges on Pasadena soil and Texas soil and over in England, and it looked like the church was growing and growing. And I really believed, I've expressed this before, I thought the church was going to grow and grow until Christ came back, and all of us in the church at that time would just be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and everybody at church, all my friends at church, we had hundreds of friends at church, and we saw them every week, we would all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and go in and be kings and priests forever. It didn't work out that way, brethren. We thought we would just grow and grow. We had the young ambassadors, and they were so beautiful, and they danced, and they sang so pretty. And if you went out to Pasadena, and you looked at the campus and the college and the headquarters that the church had out there, there was beautiful grass and swans and streams and waterfalls. You know, and I thought that process was just the beginning of the millennium. I thought it would all come together and the church would get greater and greater. But that's not what happened, brethren. It disintegrated. It fell apart. It scattered and it shattered. In this end time, our faith grows proportionately to how much our heart is in what God is doing and with God's people, in genuine care about God's people. God has given us a new time and a new place and a new way to worship and to draw close to Him. It's not a big physical work that we can see. It's not big buildings, not big auditoriums. It's not, you know, golden chandeliers and crystal from the Shah of Iran. It's one another. Caring for one another and loving one another. That's where our faith in. God's plan is on track. It's being worked out. This is not like, oh, God has just hit the pause button all of a sudden and there's nothing happening. There's a great deal happening. But we're being tried. We're being tested right now. And many, many people have gone to sleep and they're just sitting by idly. You know, Jesus Christ said, buy of me gold, try it in the fire. You know, we're to be putting on godly character. Our faith needs to be continuing to grow. Are we rooting out right now our weaknesses? Are we rooting out our character flaws? Are we separating ourselves from this world's deteriorating society? You know, we were in a great big organization, but then what happened? False doctrine came. Our friends fell away. The apostasy set in. Daniel was right. You know, the power of God's holy people was scattered and it was shattered. Thankfully, brethren, some buckled down and said, where's God leading today? What is God doing today? God still has a church. God still has His people. God has not forsaken His people. God knows exactly how it's going to work out. Do we have faith that God's plan is sure? Do we have faith that what God says in His Word is sure? Do we rely on people? Do we rely on things that we see with our eyes? Where is our faith? You know, God is the one that gives the increase. We don't have time to go into it today, brethren, but there's a set of scriptures that talks about building and building, you know, and sometimes those things will burn up. Well, the work of many people was burned up. Are we survivors? Do we still feel that it's our responsibility to feed the people of God, the flock of God? God gives us pictures of things that are going to happen before Jesus Christ returns. The worldwide church of God fell all apart, and it was displaced. Did the worldwide church of God fall apart because God was finished with the work that He was doing? What are we to do now? That's a good question, brethren. You know, there are many, some of them in rather large groups, that lack understanding right now because they haven't continued to practice God's way. They don't have the faith that God's plan is right on schedule. We're not to be comfortable right now. We're not to sit back and prop our feet up. There's too much to be done. We are to be increasing. Our faith needs to be going from that beginning faith to a great faith. It needs to be growing. It needs to be changing from a carnal faith to a godly faith. How do we measure the increase? How do we measure the increase in our faith? Luke 18 and verse 7. Jesus Christ told His apostles, He says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him?" That's not sitting back and thinking, you know, all things continue as before. Our Savior delays His coming. Our Lord delays His coming. Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? Oh God, help. Oh God, show me. Oh God, show me what to do now. Though He bear along with them, God's bearing along with us. Verse 8, "I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth?" What kind of faith? An ever-increasing, growing, godly faith, brethren. Verse 9, Luke 18 and verse 9, "And He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others." And there's a dangerous lack of faith. They trusted in themselves. They had faith in themselves. They thought, hey, I'm in God's church. I'm sitting pretty. I'll just roll with the waves. Abraham was a man used mightily by God prior to God calling the Israelites as a special nation. They weren't the biggest nation. They weren't the brightest nation. But God used Israel for His purposes. He wanted them to be a light to the world. With Abraham, God called Abraham. You know the story, the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was an old man, 75 years old. And God promised, God gave promises to Abraham. Now stop and think about these promises. God wants us to believe the promises that He has for us. This would be a real good Bible study, brethren. What are the promises God has for us? Write them down. What do we believe in? What do we hope for? What do we yet look for? What are the promises of God? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had faith in God. That is believing what God says. That's doing what God says. That was counted to him for righteousness, because it is righteousness. And being fully persuaded that of what He had promised, He was also able to perform. Abraham believed that God would do it. Abraham hadn't had a chance to see all those promises that took place with the children of Israel. God called Abraham, sent him off to a country that he had never seen, and Abraham had the wisdom and the vision to picture it. You know, I couldn't do that. You know, if I said, suppose there had never been a New York City, and there had never been anything bigger than a little country village, and God says, I'm going to build a great city. Could you picture a building with skyscrapers and elevators and, you know, and can you imagine the government that it takes to run New York City from waste disposal to the police force, you know, to the, you know, construction and everything that goes on? Somehow, Abraham had the vision that God would build a city. He looked for a city, and he believed God. He had faith that God was going to work it out. Abraham saw so little of it come to fruition. He waited and he waited. He waited 25 years just to get a son, and Jesus Christ performed that miracle, and it came to fruition. God's promise was true. Sarah believed. Finally, she laughed first, but then she believed. And then what happened? Isaac grew up. He got to be 16, 17, 18, 19. I don't know how old he was. And what did God say to Abraham? Go and sacrifice your son. What a trial that was. What a tremendous test that was. It tested Abraham's faith. Abraham had waited and waited and waited. He thought he was too old to have children at 75, and now he's past 100. And God says, go and kill your son. Abraham somehow believed. He had faith. He had the faith. This is mighty faith. You know, we talk about, oh, I want to have faith that I'm going to get over the flu. I want to have faith that I'm going to get a job. I want to have faith, you know, that God's going to, you know, put beans on the table. What about the faith that comes with saying, kill your son, sacrifice your son? Abraham had to believe. I don't think Abraham thought, you know what, God's going to grab my hand and stop me. I don't think that he thought about that. What Abraham thought was, okay, I will slay my son. I will sacrifice him. Abraham was used to sacrificing, you know, sheep and lambs and so forth. He knew what it was like. He knew how long it took. He knew it took a sharp knife. He knew how to build the fire. He even had Isaac carry the wood up the mountain on his back. And Isaac said, you know, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, you know, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. He had faith that God would perform. Do we have faith that God is going to perform? Has our faith grown from the first faith that we had to a greater faith, to a godly faith that God gives us? Are we working in our lives so that the fruit of faith is being produced in our lives? Abraham had to believe that once he killed his son and the blood flowed from Isaac's body and he was killed, that somehow God would resurrect his son and bring him back to life because of all these promises. God was going to make a great nation of him, brethren. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was tremendous faith that he had. He didn't see near so much that we've seen. He hadn't seen the day of Christ except only in his mind's eye. Romans 10 and verse 11. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Do we have faith in what God has said? Is God going to perform? And then he says again, over and over, he says, there's no difference. Don't be a respecter of persons. There's no difference between the Jews and the Greeks. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Do we call upon God? Do we cry out day and night? Oh God, save me. Oh God, show me the way. Oh God, show me what to do. Oh God, I'm too weak to perform. Abraham was too weak to bring his son back to life, and yet he believed. Do we believe that God is going to bring us to salvation? Do we believe that God's going to bring about his kingdom? Or do we look to this evil world and say, you know what, I got to figure out how to make it. I got to figure out, I can't really be busy doing what God says, because after all, I'm living in this world. I got to face reality. There was a time when we were young. And when we were young, we were idealistic. And it seems like the church was once young and idealistic. But now that the church has aged, and I'm talking about the church that we've seen in our lifetime, we've lost our idealism. We've settled down. We got to be practical. We got to look out for ourselves. We got to plan for ourselves. We got to cut corners and look out for, you know, our own future, where is the faith in that God is working out His plan, that God is going to bring it to total fruition? He's going to bring it to be. Verse 13. It says in Romans 10 and verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved." Brethren, read Hebrews 11. It's a faith chapter. It's an inspiring chapter about men who lived and died. Most of them died, and died terrible deaths. I'll be turning over to Hebrews chapter 12. We don't have time to go into Hebrews 11 today, but there's story after story after story of people whose faith grew to the point where they died in the faith, looking for the promise. And the promise didn't come. It was never fulfilled in their lifetime. And these people went to their graves believing, having faith in God, that it would be fulfilled. And they didn't even think that death would cut it short, let alone, you know, the things that we face. Paul said, and it's written in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He's talking about all the people of faith that we see in Hebrews 11. You know, and they're all spelled out. People who trusted God one-on-one, oftentimes all by themselves. We have so great a cloud of witnesses. Then he gives us some good advice. "Let us lay aside every weight." What's he talking about? You know, the thing that, well, I can't do it because of this. I'm too tired. I don't have enough money. It's too far. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's too wet. It's too dry. You know, let's lay aside every weight, anything that prohibits our faith, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let's get around to building godly character. Lay aside the sin which so easily besets us. You know, brethren, when we keep our eye on God, our faith grows, and we overcome the sin which so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I've always been intrigued by that. You know, there's only one kind of race that you run with patience. When we used to have the YOU and the kids got out there and everybody wanted to run the 100-yard dash and they wanted to break 10 seconds, you know, you never heard a coach say, "Now, run the 100-yard dash with patience." Why? Because the 100-yard dash, you run it flat out, you know, just you don't even get enough air. You get at the end of the race and you're completely out of air and gasping for breath, and it's not a race of endurance. He's talking about running a race of endurance. Run with patience. He's talking about a marathon where you're getting enough air, where you're being sustained. Let us run this life that we live, this Christian life, with patience, the race that is set before us. In verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author." If you look that word up in the Greek, it's that he's the chief. He's the one that's in charge. "The author and finisher of our faith." You know, we started off with a fledgling faith. We kind of believe. We kind of hope. But brethren, as we go through trial after trial, as James said, as we put it all on the line, our faith must be increasing from faith unto faith to a godly faith. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. We saw in Hebrews 11, if we had read through it, you know, men dying in the faith, being sawn asunder, believing so much in what God said. And then we have the example of Jesus Christ Himself. The faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ believed that God the Father would raise Him from the grave. What if Jesus Christ had sat around and thought, "Now what if God the Father doesn't bring me back to life? What if Abraham had thought, I'm going to kill my son, and what if Jesus is lying and He doesn't bring Isaac back to life, and I'll just have to do without Isaac and all those promises, and God's, you know, He's pulling my leg, He's putting me on. What if Christ had wondered, is God the Father going to raise me back to life as I was once before? I better not go through this. I better live by my own faith." Even Jesus Christ had to go on unto godly faith and trust in the faith of God the Father. Continuing in verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before Him." Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God right now. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That was a terrible thing, to die on the cross. Everybody wagged their tongues. He couldn't even save Himself. Yes, he could save himself, and he could save much more. He trusted God to save him. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne in heaven. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Brethren, don't give up. Day to day, ask God, how can I grow in faith? How can I believe more? How can I see the visions more? How can I look to the promises more and more each day? Brethren, let's grow from faith to increasing, enduring, godly faith.